I encourage you to bow your heads with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I trust we have just lifted up to you in song the deepest desire of our hearts at this point in our service. Lord, open our ears and let us hear from you. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us and reveal your truth to us. And Father, for any one of us sitting here this morning that has been resisting your word, resisting your truth, and the truth is going to be spoken and they're going to resist it, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd really touch their hearts and let this be the day, let this be the hour, let this be the moment that they cease striving against you. And they just let you have your way with them. And just surrender. Surrender to you. Oh God, that we would understand it is so foolish to fight against you. You will have your way with us. You will have your will with us. It is just so foolish for man to struggle with you, yet he does. So we pray that your Spirit would just overcome all the resistance of man this morning. And cause us all, Lord, sitting here this morning, to walk out of here as those who are truly among the redeemed. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 1. We are looking at the last five verses of Genesis chapter 1. I guess it's six if you look at them inclusively. Six verses. We've been here for quite a while, but let's read these verses again. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree that has fruit yielding seed. It shall be for food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The title of the message again this morning is "Man, the Ruler Who Had Dominion Over the Earth." We began this last week. We want to continue to look at this again this morning. Man, the ruler who had dominion over all the earth. And as I mentioned last week, this title is not taking into consideration the state of man in Genesis chapter 1. The state of man in Genesis chapter 1 is man who has dominion over all the earth. The title is taking into consideration man's condition today. Man's condition today is he is not the ruler who has dominion over all the earth. Man's condition today is one who once had dominion over all the earth. As we continue to move on this morning, you're going to see that we could very well have called today's message "Satan, the usurper who usurped man's rule and dominion over the earth." We could very well entitle the message "Satan, the usurper who usurped man's rule and dominion over all the earth." That is the condition of man today. When we talk about man's rule and dominion over the earth, there's really three main stages. And this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the second stage today. We looked at the first stage last week. Next week, we'll look at the third stage. But there's three main stages. The first stage is man's original position of ruler who has dominion over all the earth. Man's original position of ruler who had dominion over all the earth. The second stage is man's lost position of ruler who has dominion over all the earth. That's the stage we're in today. Man's lost position of ruler who has dominion over all the earth. The third stage is man's retention of his position of ruler who has dominion over all the earth. The first stage is what man was. Second stage is what man is. Third stage is what man will be. And I believe these stages are critically important. They are pertinent. They are pertinent because they tell us how come life is the way it is. These stages set up for us our worldview. They give us a biblical worldview. How we view the world. How we view the world is critically important when we understand that at one time man had rule. He doesn't have rule today, but one day he will have rule. What has happened that man does not have rule helps us to understand why things are the way they are today. And what is going to happen that man one day will retain his rule helps us to understand what to fix our hope on. See, when we look back at how we were originally created to be, it helps us to understand the horrible situation that we're in, and we fix our eyes on what's to come. It helps us to have a Christian worldview. It helps us to view everything that's going on today more in a temporal sense. Helps us to live more for eternity. Helps us to live more for the day when Christ will return. Helps us to fix our eyes and to fix our hope on something that's yet in the future. Just to review real quickly what we looked at last week in man's original position of ruler who has dominion over all creation. From the beginning, this rule, this dominion, was to be shared by the man and the woman. It was shared by the man and the woman. And when in Genesis 1 and 2, Moses talks about the man and the woman, he's talking about the husband and wife. Originally, this rule, this dominion, was to be shared by the husband and wife. And we spoke about how the husband and wife relationship is a very unique relationship, having been created in the image of God to make God known. Originally, that was the original intent. That as husbands and wives, we would carry out our rule over this earth in a way that perfectly makes God known. Now, no husband and wife living today can do that because of the presence of sin. The goal is to continue to try to carry out our rule in our homes and in our workplaces and in our culture and everywhere as we are, to carry it out as a husband and wife in such a way that glorifies God. But we will never be able to perfectly do that in this world because Satan is the absolute ruler of the world today. A second truth about the original position of man's rule and dominion over the earth was from the beginning, the rule was an extension of God's rule. Man's rule over the earth was an extension of God's rule. God is obviously the sovereign one over all things. So as he gives man this right to rule and have dominion, it's an extension of his rule. It's an extension of his rule. He's ultimately the one who is in charge. A third characteristic of the original rule and dominion, from the beginning, this rule was a splendid and pleasant task. Originally, it was a splendid and pleasant task. There was no sweat involved. There was no hard, laborious work involved. It was a splendid and pleasant task. From the beginning, this rule required obedience to the commands of God. That's a fourth aspect of the originality of this rule. It required obedience to the commands of God. One could not carry out this rule under the authority of God if one disobeyed the commands of God. If you're going to perfectly carry out this rule, you must obey the commands of God. You see, our rule is an extension of God's rule. And so we must follow his way of ruling on this earth. A fifth characteristic. From the beginning, this rule was richly blessed by God. From the beginning, this rule was richly blessed by God. God gave man everything he needed. Richly, richly blessed by God. But there's something that took place. Something that took place that made it altogether different. We notice this when we compare Genesis 1:28 with Genesis 9:1. Look again with me at God's original commission as he speaks it to man at the time of creation. Look at verse 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, here's his commission. At the time of creation, the commission was, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now look at man, God's commission to man after the flood. Look at man's God's commission to man after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1. And God blessed Noah and said to his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." What do you not see? You don't see anything about ruling and having dominion over the earth. Why is that? Why is there nothing said after the flood about ruling and having dominion over all the earth? It's because in Genesis chapter 3, when man disobeyed the command of God, man lost his right to rule and have dominion over this earth. Satan usurped man's rule over this earth. Satan is the great usurper. He usurped that rule. You see, we see in that a correlation between the rule and the dominion and whose word you're listening to. You see, as you listen to the word of God, you are carrying out his rule and his dominion over the earth. But if you listen to the word of someone else, you put yourself in their hands. If a wife is listening to her husband and following the headship of her husband, she's living under the authority of her husband. But if a wife starts to listen to another man and starts to follow another man, she's no longer under that headship. Now, ladies, if you're struggling with the whole concept of the headship, just listen to last Sunday night's message, where we recognize that the way you honor marriage is by maintaining the biblical roles. And you'll see how the biblical role of the man being the head over the wife and the wife being submissive to the wife, you see how that perfectly blends together. So don't let that bother you. But the point here is that the one whom you listen to is the one whom you give yourself to. And when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, who was influenced by Satan, when they listened to Satan and they believed Satan's word rather than God's word, they put their faith in Satan's word and not God's word. When Adam and Eve did that, they come under the authority of Satan. And Satan's way of doing things is not to let man have rule and dominion over the earth. God was willing to let man have dominion over all the earth. He was willing to let man rule and have dominion over all the earth. That was God's plan for man. All man needed to do is keep listening to God, obey God, put faith in the word of God. And man could continue to have this rich, enormous blessing and privilege of watching over God's creation in a way that honored and glorified him. All they needed to do is trust the word of God. But man couldn't do that. Man put his faith in the serpent. Man put his faith in the word of Satan. Satan became head over man. And Satan's plan was not the same as God. Satan's plan was not for man to have any rule or dominion at all. Satan's plan was for him to have rule and dominion over all the earth. And we see this clearly in the New Testament. Look at John chapter, well, don't look there. I got the scriptures right here. Just listen. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's Jesus speaking. He's talking about Satan being the ruler of this world. He will be cast out, but he's not cast out yet. John chapter 14, verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming and he has nothing in me. John chapter 16, verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Now we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The world lies in the power of the evil one. The world lies in the power of Satan. He is the world ruler over this earth. Now we need to understand that he doesn't have absolute, complete, sovereign authority to do whatever he wants. All you need to do is look at the account of Job, where Satan has to get permission from God to inflict pain upon Job. So although Satan is the absolute ruler over this earth, his rule is not absolute because he can't do anything that God does not allow him to do. But at this time and place, God is allowing Satan a great deal of freedom to rule on this earth. Man lost his position of ruler who has dominion over the earth when Adam's sin led all of humanity into a state of sin. Adam's sin was a sin of unbelief, a sin of disbelief. He chose not to believe the word of God, and he chose to believe the word of a serpent instead. The serpent was under the influence of Satan, so when he chose to believe the word of the serpent, he chose to believe the word of Satan. You see, Adam was our federal head. What is a federal head? A federal head is one individual that what he does has an influence of those whom he's the federal head over. You can go to the story of David and Goliath. You remember the story of David and Goliath? David's going to go do battle with Goliath. If Goliath wins, then all the Israelites have to serve the Philistines. Because Goliath, as the head of the Philistines, if he wins, then everybody has to serve the Philistines. If David, as the head of the Israelites, if he loses, then all the Israelites have to serve the Philistines. If David wins as head of the Israelites and Goliath loses as head of the Philistines, then all the Philistines have to serve David, the Israelites. As goes the head, so goes everyone underneath the head. Adam was the head of all humanity. As goes Adam, so goes all of humanity. As goes Adam, so goes every single human being that is born of a man. Every single human being that is born of a man is going to be affected by what Adam does. Because Adam put faith in the word of Satan, allowed Satan to usurp from him his rightful rule and dominion over this earth, so Satan has usurped the right to rule and dominion over this earth from all of mankind. We see very clearly the usurper's current dominion over man. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." We see that Satan has absolute rule and authority over mankind today, and that all of mankind are dead in their sins and trespasses. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from salvation, apart from the forgiveness of sins, all of mankind are spiritually dead because Satan has led all of mankind into sin. And the result of sin is spiritual death. Because of Satan, all mankind live in a state of spiritual death. Look what he says there in chapter 2, verse 2. "Those who are spiritually dead, in which you formerly walked, the sins and trespasses that the spiritually dead commit, are done according to the course of this world." You see, the sins and the trespasses are according to the culture, according to the course of the world. Who's in charge of the culture? "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." The ways of the world are the ways of Satan. The ways of our culture are the ways of Satan. And those who are spiritually dead cannot help but walk in the ways of the culture, which are the ways of Satan. That's why in my lifetime, if I just consider my lifetime, if I don't go back more than the 60 years that I've been on this earth, I can see a growing, prevailing evil within the world. It's because the culture is becoming more and more evil. And as the culture becomes more and more evil, people become more and more succumbed to that evil. I can go back to my childhood. Growing up as a little boy, you would never think about a need to send your children to a Christian school. You would never think that there's a problem with private schools. I can remember when schools were a fine place to send your children. I can remember my mother bringing cupcakes to school. I can remember her being a part of what's going on in the school. I can remember that there was no conflict between what's being taught in school and what my Christian mother and father were trying to teach me. In fact, that is so ingrained in my mother now at the age of 89. She struggles when her grandchildren are wanting to homeschool their children or maybe send in the Christian school. What about the social aspect? You see, because of my mother being 89, doesn't quite understand the extensiveness of the evil that's within schools. Even I'm really growing in my understanding of that, just how evil the public schools are. You don't want to send your children into the public schools. I can remember, in fact, I was thinking about it this morning, I cannot think of one of my classmates. I graduated in a class of 150. It's a small town, so really it's a little bit different in small towns. But I graduated in 1975, and I cannot think of one classmate that came from a broken home. Not one classmate that came from a broken home. Certainly you can't say that today. Not even among the church can you say that today. And I can remember the idea of people getting married or people having children outside of wedlock. That was just foreign. You never saw that. There was never anybody in school where their mom and dad weren't married. Everybody was married. That is totally different today. You can look at what things were like when our children, who are in their 30s now, were in high school as seniors, and you can see there's a drastic change just since they were in high school. And you're just talking now 10, 20 years ago. Why is it getting constantly more and more evil? Because the evil one is growing in his control over the culture. And so everything is just getting more and more vile and vile and evil and evil. And mankind is such under the dominion of Satan, under the rule of Satan, there's nothing he can do about it. Being spiritually dead, he can't comprehend spiritual truth. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see, what man really needs is to hear spiritual truth. As things get darker and darker and darker, he really needs to hear spiritual truth. But you can hear all the spiritual truth you want, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the natural man is not going to comprehend it whatsoever. Begin to understand the world that we live in. Let's have a biblical worldview. Our world is under the dominion of Satan. And because the church has become so indifferent to truth, because so many churches that claim to be churches are not teaching and sharing the truth, Satan is just becoming more and more powerful and more and more influence. That is a culture that our children are growing up in. That is a culture that your grandchildren are growing up in. They're spiritually dead and the world's becoming more and more corrupt. And they can't understand the truth because they're spiritually dead. Listen to this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Understand the culture. Satan is in dominion. He's the ruler. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who's held them captive to do his will. You see, that's the condition today. Mankind is ensnared by the devil to do his will. What is the ultimate will of the devil? The ultimate will of the devil is to keep a person in the state of unbelief until he dies. If he can just keep him in a state of unbelief until he dies, he's not going to just enter into spiritual death. He's going to enter into everlasting spiritual death. That's his goal. He doesn't want any redeemed. He doesn't want anyone coming to saving faith. He's holding them captive to do his will, to stay in a state of unbelief. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Not only are they spiritually dead, not only are they enslaved by Satan to do his will, to stay in a state of unbelief, Satan's got them blinded that they might not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. Satan's got their eyes blinded that they might not see that truth. This is the world that we live in. This is the world that man currently finds himself living in. Now, there are four pertinent truths about Satan that I would like us to understand this morning. There are four pertinent truths that I think are very important for us to understand about Satan so that we can understand how he works. The first thing about Satan, the first pertinent truth about Satan that I would like us to consider is his motivation. Let's consider the usurper's motivation. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is declaring a judgment against the leader of Tyre. The leader of Tyre is a man just like you and me. He's an evil man. But as you read Ezekiel's judgment against this finite human being, you begin to realize that there's a power working behind that finite human being that is not human, that is not like you and me. Let me just read some of the descriptions that Ezekiel uses here to describe the king of Tyre that tells you that there's something else working behind the king of Tyre. Look in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. No man is perfect. So this is something other than just the man, the king of Tyre. You had the seal of perfection. Look at verse 13. You were in Eden, garden of God? There's no way possible that the king of Tyre could have been in Eden, the garden of God. There's only been two human beings ever in Eden, the garden of God, Adam and Eve. When they sinned, God closed off the entrance to the garden of Eden. So king of Tyre could not have been ever, not just forget the whole time concept of it. There's no way the king of Tyre was ever in the garden of Eden. Look at verse 14. You're anointed. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Verse 16. Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O covering cherub. See, we're not talking about a human being here. We're talking about an evil influence that is influencing this human being to do evil things. Who was it that influenced the serpent to deceive Eve? Who was it that influenced Adam to disobey God? It was Satan influencing that serpent. Satan is the one that's influencing this king. And look what we see about the influence that is behind this king in verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You were corrupted. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. This powerful, evil influence that is influencing this king is filled with pride. He's filled with pride. And you can see the extent of his pride when you go back to the last part of verse 2. Although you make your heart like the heart of God. Verse 6, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've made your heart like the heart of God. You see, it's true that this king of Tyre, he wanted to be like God. But what's the evil influence that's working behind him? The evil influence that's working behind him is Satan, who is filled with pride and who himself wants to be just like God. That's his motivation. He wants to be just like God. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Here the prophet Isaiah is reading a judgment, speaking a judgment against the king of Babylon. But again, we understand that there's more going on here than just the king of Babylon. Verse 12. How you have fallen, O star of morning, son of dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. The phrase there, the star of morning, refers to a shining one. The shining one has fallen from heaven. He's been cut down to the earth. Keep your finger right there in Isaiah and look with me in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus speaking here says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And look what Jesus says. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. The same understanding, one being cast down from the earth. Jesus says, I saw Satan like one falling from heaven. Satan is that evil influence that's working in the life of the king of Babylon. If you go back now to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, we see, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. When Isaiah wrote this, oftentimes tradition would describe warring factors in the heavenly realms as stars. Who is it that is warring in the heavenly realms? It's the angels. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to raise myself above all the other angels. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Satan's goal is to usurp God's position of being over all the earth. He's going to make himself just like the Most High. There are certain things that Satan cannot do. He cannot create a new creation out of nothing. He can't speak creation into being. But he wants to be just like God. He wants to have a rule, just like God has a rule. So what does he do? He usurps man's rule over this earth, and he steals it from man so that he too can have something that he rules over. As we understand this, we realize that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces and wickedness in heavenly places. That's what our real battle is against. It's against Satan and all the powers of evil that he has control of. That's what the real battle is all against. That's his motivation. His motivation is to be equal with God in every manner. He wants to be equal with God in every manner possible. Now let's consider his character. A second pertinent point about Satan is his character. Look with me in John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The character of the usurper, he is a duplicator. He's a duplicator. Notice it says here, you are of your father, the devil. And the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And they're the father of the devil. If people are children of the devil, then the devil is duplicating himself in those children. We can't use the word procreate because Satan can't procreate. But he's a duplicator. He has children. He has children that are following in his ways. He wants to gain a following of those who follow in his ways. He's a duplicator. He's duplicating people to follow his ways. In this world, there's really only one or two ways that you can follow. Either you're a follower of God or you're a follower of Satan. There is no doing it my way. There is no, I'm just doing things my way. Either you're following God or you're following Satan. One or the other. There's no middle ground. If you're not following the Lord, you're following Satan. And he wants to duplicate himself in his followers. Not only that, he's a murderer. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's Satan. He's a murderer. Satan is also ignorant of the truth. He does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. He's totally ignorant of the truth. If you are not following the truth of God, you are following one who has no concept of truth whatsoever. Satan doesn't know the truth. He's ignorant of the truth. There's no truth within him. Not only that, he's a liar and a duplicator of lies. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He duplicates lies. His whole nature is a lie. His whole character is a lie. To not follow God is to follow Satan, who is bound and determined to duplicate himself, who is a murderer, who wants nothing to do with the truth, who can only speak lies. He can't speak the truth. All he can speak is lies. His very nature is nothing but lies. And he wants to continue to be the father of lies, to duplicate more and more lies. He's the ruler. He's in dominion over this earth. This is the world that we live in. And the more and more we set aside the truth, the more and more we become susceptible to this ruler. Let's see this usurper in action. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see this ruler in action. Genesis chapter 3. Remember, when we speak of the serpent, we're really speaking about Satan. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." Okay, God who created you, God who placed you in this beautiful garden, God who has done nothing wrong, God has been nothing but a blessing to you, says, if you eat from the tree, you're going to die. Along comes Satan and says, "No, you will not die." That is a bold-faced lie. No, you will not die. A bold-faced lie. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God is holding out on you. God is not giving you everything that you want. There is more that you could have. There's more blessings to have. God's plan for you is not good enough. There's more available to you. You're missing out. You're missing out on joy. There's more you could have. There's more to life than just following God. There's more joy. Those are the lies of Satan. Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." You see, the woman and the man became dissatisfied with the happiness that God was giving them. They became dissatisfied with God's plan. They became dissatisfied with God's program. They wanted a happiness that they couldn't get from God. And so rather than be obedient to God, they began to focus on their own happiness. A happiness that is a lie from Satan. And basically, as we mentioned last week, that is humanism. Humanism says that the chief end of man is man's happiness. Well, in some sense, that's true. The chief end of man is man's happiness, but happiness according to God's word. Happiness according to God's will. Happiness according to what God says. But the problem is, humanism doesn't follow happiness according to God's word. Humanism follows happiness according to the lies of the father of the lies, Satan. You see, Satan is busy telling the world what it really needs to be happy. And so humanism says that's the chief end of man. Whatever you want to be happy, that is what you should get. You see, that's Satan in action. That is Satan in action. Deceiving, lying, causing man to be dissatisfied with what God has given them, causing man to think that God's holding out on them, causing man to think that there's more happiness than what God can give you. Don't trust God, trust me. That's the world we live in, constantly striving to get us to follow Satan's lies. That's what sin is. Sin is just a great big lie, promising you happiness, promising you something that you don't have that's going to make you happier. If you disobey God and follow the sin, you will be happier. That's the lie of Satan. One other pertinent truth about Satan that I'd like us to understand, and that's one of his favorite weapons. One of his favorite weapons. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So we're talking here about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, death was rendered powerless. But when Jesus Christ rendered death powerless, he also disarmed the devil. Because who had the power of death? Satan had the power of death. And that is one of his greatest weapons. I don't know if I'd call it the greatest weapon. Lying, I think, might be his greatest weapon. Getting people not to believe the truth, that might be his greatest weapon. But death is a powerful weapon in the hands of Satan. Now, we know that the Bible speaks of three different forms of death. There is spiritual death. We've already talked about that. We were born dead in our sins and trespasses. Every single baby born into this world of man, every single baby that has a human biological father is born spiritually dead. That's one form of death, spiritual death that we're all born into. Another form of death, and we're all very, very familiar with this, is physical death. We all know that we're growing older and eventually we will die. There's physical death. There's one more form of death, and that's spiritual death. That's entering into eternity in that spiritual dead state. And there's a difference between the spiritual death that we're in today and the second spiritual death. The spiritual death that we're in today, we're still able to experience somewhat of the mercy of God. The wrath of God is being poured out upon the sons of disobedience, but that wrath of God is diluted with the mercy of God. No human being walking the face of the earth today is experiencing the undiluted fullness of the wrath of God. There is spiritual death. There's separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. That's what spiritual death is. But it's not a complete break because we're still able to experience some of the goodness of God. You see, the second death, the everlasting spiritual death, that is a complete break from the goodness of God. The everlasting death, the second spiritual death, that is coming under the full, unmitigated wrath of God forever and ever and ever. That is the ultimate spiritual death. So you have the spiritual death that you're born in, and you have the spiritual death that is yours if you die as an unbeliever. These are all weapons that Satan is using. So he uses physical death as a weapon. If he can keep your eyes blinded to the gospel, if he can keep you enslaved long enough that physical death comes into your life, then you are cast out of God's presence forever and ever. That's his weapon. And when Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed that weapon for those that believe in Jesus Christ. He destroyed that weapon of the devil. The devil can't use that weapon against the believer. He has lost dominion over the believer because the believer puts faith in Jesus Christ, and the believer knows that death is just a gateway unto Christ. Now, what did Jesus have to do in order for that to take place? He had to become the Son of Man. What happened when Jesus became the Son of Man? This is very pertinent to what we're studying about, how man once had this original position of being ruler and dominion, and how he's going to once again retain that position of being ruler and having dominion. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. The writer of Hebrews here is quoting the psalmist from Psalm 8. And what is the psalmist recognizing in Psalm 8? The psalmist is recognizing the original position of rule and dominion that man had in the garden. These words here are very, very similar to what we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And notice the connection there. Look again with me. Verse 7. You have made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Man had the crown of glory and honor. When did man have the crown of glory and honor? When he was appointed over the works of God's hands, and all things were put in subjection under his feet. But now look at the rest of verse 8. But in subjecting all things to him, He left nothing that is not subjected to him. But look at this. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. We're not in the state of what we were. We're in the state of what we are. We don't see everything subjected to man. The writer of Hebrews is recognizing just what we've been talking about. Yeah, man was created to be ruler and dominion over everything. He gives us a little insight into that and says, and tells us that that's the crown of glory. The crown of glory is to be have rule and dominion over everything. But we don't see man like that anymore. But what do we see? Verse 9. But we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The writer of Hebrews sees that, yeah, but there's another Son of Man. There's another federal head. There's a second Adam. There's Jesus Christ. We see him crowned with glory and honor. What does it mean to be crowned with glory and honor? It's to have rule and dominion over all things. And when Jesus Christ became the Son of Man, he exercised his right to have rule and dominion over all things by dying on the cross so that he could break Satan's powerful weapon of death. Because in order for man to ever have a retained rule and dominion over this earth, the first thing that has to be done is death must be destroyed. And in order to destroy death, we need the Son of Man. The Son of God alone is not enough to destroy death. We need the Son of Man. So what are we beginning to do here? We're beginning to build on our doctrine of the Son of Man. We're beginning to understand the pertinent, indispensable truth of Jesus being the Son of Man. Now, we already know that Jesus has to be the Son of Man to be our substitute, to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins. Our substitute must be one like us. The Son of God in and of himself cannot be our substitute. The Son of God must become the Son of Man. That's the first aspect of the doctrine of the Son of Man, that he must take my place. It must be a human that takes my place. We also know that we need to have the righteousness of man imputed to us. It's not enough to have the righteousness of the Son of God. It must be the righteous works of a man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, must become the Son of Man, so that as the Son of Man, he performs these righteous deeds and he has the righteousness that can be imputed to me. We also know that in order for God to know what it's like to suffer, in order for God to know what it's like to be tempted in every way that we are, he must become the Son of Man. Because God cannot be tempted. God does not suffer like man suffers. God must become man. So the eternal Son of God has to be the Son of Man in order to stand in my place. The eternal Son of God has to be the Son of Man in order for me to have a righteousness imputed to me that I can stand before God as a sinner yet declared righteous. The eternal Son of God has to become the Son of Man so that he can experience the temptations and yet not give in to them like I give in to them, so that he can be the perfect high priest sitting on the throne of grace and mercy to give me the grace and mercy that I need. And the eternal Son of God must become the Son of Man so that he can reclaim my right to rule and have dominion over this earth. And it begins with this Son of Man destroying death. Destroying death. And he is a federal head. He is a federal head not for all of humanity, but he's a federal head for all who put faith in Jesus Christ. Next week we'll begin to look at how the Son of Man returns to establish his kingdom, and how we will rule and have dominion over his kingdom through the rule and the dominion of the Son of Man who is coming again. But understand today that you cannot battle Satan. You cannot have victory over Satan. Understand today that you cannot follow God. Understand today that if you have not put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the devil. You are a child of the devil. You cannot follow Christ. You must break the bonds that Satan has upon you. And the only way to do that is to put faith in Jesus Christ. And if ever there was a time that we needed for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and illumine you, it's now. For you must understand that if you do not confess your sins and repent of your sins and put complete faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot be a child of God. You will always be a child of Satan. You must confess your sins. You must confess your sins to the depth of your understanding of your sin. Do you understand that just one sin offends a holy God and puts you under His condemnation? Just one sin. Not just one sin have you committed, but many, many sins have you committed. Time and time again, you've offended God. Time and time again, you've heaped condemnation upon you. But put faith in Jesus Christ. Trust that God took those sins, poured them out upon His Son, and poured all that condemnation that you deserved out upon His Son, so that if you put faith in Him, He will forgive you of your sins. And He won't just forgive you of your sins. Just as He took your sin and put them on His Son, He will take the righteous acts of the Son of Man and He will put them upon you so that you can stand in the presence of God. And so that you can begin to develop a relationship with God. And you will not live in a physical kingdom where you have rule and dominion in a physical sense, but there will be a spiritual kingdom within you. The Holy Spirit will come within you and He will fill you. And you will begin to sense the spiritual kingdom of God growing within you. And you will have dominion over sin in your own life. And to a certain extent, you can have dominion over the sin that's in this world. Never a complete dominion, but to a certain extent, as one who is born again, as one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, as one who is living a Christ-like life, as one who is a new creature in Jesus Christ, you will have an effect on this world. You will have that salt-like effect that we talked about last week. And when you walk into the room, evil will just dissipate. As you live a changed life in Christ and you walk into that room and they're cursing and they're cussing and they're telling nasty jokes, they'll recognize that there's something different about you and they won't feel comfortable talking that way. And it'll just disperse. You'll be the light that transforms darkness into light. You will be able to share the truth and share the gospel in such a way that God will take that truth that you share and He will transform the darkness in the heart of another one who's living under the dominion of Satan, and He will transform that dark heart into light, and to bit by bit, we will begin to suppress the dominion of Satan until Christ returns. When He returns, there'll be the full suppression of the dominion of Satan. Let's pray. Almighty God, we commit this portion of our service to You. And we pray, Father, You would do with it as You please. In Christ's name, amen.